Thank you, Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to open up our Bibles. We've been in the book of James, James chapter 1. And I felt like God just said, you know, just camp there for a little bit. So we're in James chapter 1. If you want to bring the PowerPoint up behind me, sorry, I can't see it in front of me, but that's okay. I started a series, and I called it Rebuilding at first, and then I felt like God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, it's not rebuilding, it's restoring. And I said, okay, God, thinking minor change, edit the little PowerPoint, cross out a little thing on my paper and say what I prepared and say restore instead of rebuild. Okay, God. And then Tony, one of our board members, came to me and said, you know, Pastor, he said, when you came and began to preach, it's like God just echoed that back in 2015, God spoke a prophetic word over this assembly and said that is that there was a season coming of restoration. And he says, the moment you started to speak those words, everything leaped inside of me. It was like God just took that word from 2:15, smacked it today and said, today is the day that that's starting of restoration. And so I just want to embrace that prophetic word and say, amen. Today is the day of restoration. Amen. Restoration of marriages, restoration of family, restoration of hearts towards God. Amen. Yesterday is gone, and today is a new day. Amen? Yesterday was full of pain, hurt, and great memories and great things, but today is full of Him, because God's into today. Amen? He's into today, and that's what we want to do, is we want to embrace Him. Last Sunday night, there was a prophetic word that was spoke over Rockcliffe that I just really feel that I need to read it out. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 3, it's really coming back from the Old Testament, but in Isaiah, but we're going to read it from Luke chapter 3 because that's where it was read to us from the prophet Isaiah. He reads this in verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6. A voice of the one in the desert is calling, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. Every valley will be filled in. Can we get an amen? Amen? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Every mountain and hill made low. Every crooked road shall become straight, and the rough ones will be made smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm going to give it to you one more time. Luke chapter 3, verse 4, 5, and 6. I should have typed it out, printed it, put it in the back so you could all take it home. But could we just embrace, if you have a Bible with you, I'm going to break all misconceptions. You can grab the pen in front of you. You can circle that area. And you can say, perfect, like I did here, 2017, January 15th. Prophetic word for Rockcliffe. And I've written that in my Bible, so every time I open into there, I'm going to remind myself, this is the word He's spoken over us. You see, if we don't write down the vision, if someone doesn't herald it, people will perish. It's not because God's not speaking. It's because sometimes we're not listening, we're not writing it down, and we're not, by faith, embracing it and running forward. But we're in the new season of restoration. And He's bringing the high mountains that seem impassable, and He's bringing them down. Amen? He's bringing those valleys that seem so deep, and I don't know ever if I'm going to get out of it. He's lifting them up. He's making the crooked path straight so that all mankind will see God's salvation. Oh, that's a good word, is it not? Oh, grab a hold of that. Write it down and prepare your hearts for what God has. Oh, I'm so thankful. God is still speaking to His church today. This morning, I want to talk about how to move beyond the pain. James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8 is where I'm going to spring into. I want to recap just a little bit here. Advancing His kingdom is not just about reaching the poor, the orphan, and the widow. We are not a club. There is great clubs, that's what they do. That's their focus, and that's what they do. If they do that, they're fulfilling their mandate. That's just a piece of who we are. We do those things because he's lavished so much on us, we can't help but lavish it out. So we take care of those things. And we call, in our church, we have an umbrella called Sharing Storehouse. And under that benevolent ministry, we take care of tons of meat needs all the time because of the generosity in this room. From our abundance, people give to our Sharing Storehouse, to our benevolent ministry, and we have never been in lack. When there has been a need, we've been able to meet it. Amen? Oh, God is so faithful, and he's wanting us to help and to reach, but that's not the main reason. That's the outcome because of the love. Our main reason and the main core is to go and make disciples, to help people taste and see that God is good and that they can connect with him and they can come alive in a relationship with him. But sometimes when we get in broken situations, a lot of things can stop. It's not just about being morally good or even just going to church. It's about allowing Holy Spirit to help you live through Christ and sharing his light and love everywhere as you go so that the world around you will taste and see that the Lord is good. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it reads this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Oh Lord, renew our mind. Renew our mind. I don't know about you, but a speaker I heard one time, and her famous line is, and that, God, get rid of that stinking thinking. Get that out of me. Get that stinking thinking out of me. Listen to me. When an ill thought or word comes about your spouse or your kids, right away you should say, stinking thinking, get lost. Even if you think they deserve that thinking, they don't. Because the Bible says, take captive every thought and think only things that are holy, pure, noble, and true. It's two scriptures there. In Philippians, where think on things holy, noble, pure, and true. And that he's reminding us that that's your responsibility. We can't change a lot of things. We can't do a lot of things that sometimes are really difficult and hard to handle. But James gives it at the very beginning of chapter 1. And this is what it reads in chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, what we talked about last week. James, a bondservant or a bondslave of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Well, I don't know about you, but there's lots of times I walk into situations that I feel like I lack everything. I remember, and that God had called us in a different place that we were, and we brought a team down to Mexico. And we started doing ministry. We were partnering with this church, partnering with this missionary. And God kind of put it in our heart. You know, I don't know what the missionary was thinking. They must have been thinking, like, who is this young punk? Because it was about 15 years ago, and I was about 9. And, you know, who is this young punk coming down here and saying, I want a meeting with the mayor of the city? Now listen, you might be saying, well, what's the big deal about that? Because when we think of our mayors, okay, you know, we honor, we bless, but you know, like, but there, a mayor is like the president. It's really, really highly honored. And here this young Canadian saying, I feel God said, we need to call a meeting. Well, the missionary, okay, makes a call to the office of the mayor and says, hi, we've got a young Canadian pastor that's down, you know, loving on our community, and he'd like to have a meeting with you. Well, the secretary right away is like, We're sorry, the mayor is headed over to another city to have big meetings, and he won't be available. Okay, well, can you just let him know, you know, that that someone had come by and wanted to set an appointment? Yes, we'll let him know when he gets back. Well, they had to call him for some other reason. So as they were calling, say, oh, by the way, some young pastor, Canadian pastor that's here that, you know, wanted to have a meeting with you. Well, God obviously did something in his heart. He turned his car around. He didn't go to his meeting. He came back to meet with us. As we met with him, God put a few prophetic words in my heart for him. He wasn't saved. Never went to church. And I started to speak into him some of the things God put in my heart and just telling him the good things that the church is doing in his community. Well, you know, after that, I'm thinking, okay, I've done what God asked me to do. I'm starting to walk away, and he says, I'd like to have supper with your team. I'd like to meet your team. Great, you pick the day, and we'll be there. Next thing we know, he gives us the date. We show up to the thing, and as we walk into the room, you know, fashionably late, you know, those that are famous and that they come in late because, you know, that's the way it goes. We're all sitting around having a laugh, talking, and then all of a sudden, car pulls up, doors open up, in comes police officer in his uniform, which is his bodyguard. They walk in, and then all these others start walking in behind, one after the other after the other. Every head of state, every head of every department, he brought his whole team. And we sat there just laughing through interpreter talking and just talking about God. I say that to give a premise to help you with what I'm about to say. After that, shared about God and everything. There was no real decision or anything other than, wow, this was really cool and, you know, that idea. The next year I went down. I went into his office. And he said, you know, I said, well, how you been doing? What's been happening? He says, you know, this year I went through three things that I had no clue what to do. I was at loss. I was stuck. And so what I did was, is I called out to God. God, how do I handle this situation of this lady and what she's just brought to me and what do I do? How do I handle this tough thing that could blow up? How do I handle this? And he said, every time I asked, God answered. Listen to me. If God wants to answer someone that's just kind of searching and wondering, do you not think he's not wanting to answer you too, who love him? He says, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and the door will be open to you. God is wanting to speak to us. That idea of the bondservant that James brings out, a bond slave or a bondservant is someone that is free. Totally free. Whom the Son sets free is? Free. But that free person turns around and says, hey, I'm free, and I know I'm free, but I choose to deny my will, my desires, and what I want, and I am going to come and serve you wholly. Whatever you need, free will, I choose to serve you and lay everything at all costs to me, no cost to you. And that's where James is echoing that really that's what a disciple is. And that's what God is calling you and I to. As free, whom the Son sets free, we've been set free. That we, out of that lavish that he has lavished on us, we would lavish it back and say, we know we're free. He set us free, but I choose to lay aside my will, my desires, all the other things that I want, and I lay it for you, whatever you say. Jesus put it in a different way. He said, I only do what the Father tells me, nothing else. That's why he wasn't tossed to and fro by the waves, because he just said, God, what do you want me to do? God said, walk this way. Everyone else goes this way. He keeps walking this way because he's like, hey, this is where my Father told me to go. He trusts his daddy. And God's wanting to help heal our hearts so that we can trust him in the small and in the big. We can move beyond our pain. The three observations in life of the fallen world, we talked that trials are inevitable. Trials tend to make us or break us. Victims fail to move beyond asking why and remain stuck in their pain. We talked about three questions survivors ask. What can I control when my world falls apart? The only thing you can control is your attitude. Amen? That's it? I don't know about you, but I've been in many situations. Man, I can control anything. I can't even change myself without God's help, but I can control my attitude. I choose. This is the day the Lord has made. I choose to rejoice in it and be glad no matter what I face, no matter what goes on. It's a choice. You can control that. What must I do to make it through today? Endure. Don't grow weary in doing good, another verse says. And that the hope, what hope do I have for tomorrow? God will take the worst and use it for my best. Nothing is final with God. And no matter what we face, no matter what comes across us, none of those things are final until he says it is. Till he speaks. He is the final word on everything. Amen? If you're told, no, you can't, or this or that, you take it to him in prayer. Now, let me pause for a moment here to help us get in balance again, just so that no one takes what I say out of context. God has told us to honor those in authority. So if you're here as a teenager and your mom and dad says, no, you can't do this, or no, not this, don't say, well, pull out the God card and say, well, I'm just going to do it anyways because I want to. But I don't care if it's a police officer, it's a pastor, it's the prime minister, it's a judge, or who it might be that's in authority. If they ask you to sin against God, in other words, go against his word, the word of God says you have the right to say no. Because God has the ultimate authority on everything. Amen? But if they're not asking you to sin, and your boss is asking you to clean a toilet, and you're like, that's not my job, but they ask you to clean the toilet, guess what our response is supposed to be? Here I am, if you can use anyone. Servant's heart. A submissive heart. If the police officer stops you and says, hey, I'd like you to come out of the car because you just seem a little too happy right now, and I'd like you to walk on the line, and you're like, man, I've never had a drink in my life. Like, what is going on? Oblige. With a submissive heart. You can control your attitude. Be careful who you're listening to. There are some people that are broken, and they love to do this. Some people call it chew the fat, right? There's no nutrition to it. In fact, all it does is clog your arteries, right? And some people are stuck. And just remember, don't turn around and say, they're bad, they're terrible. No, they just have pain. They're just stuck. And they need your help to say enough. Wait, sorry, I'm not going to talk about that person because they're not here. No, we're not going to talk about that because, you know what? We don't have power to change that. So, you know, we're not talking about that. Have enough inside of you to help them. And then turn around and go to your knees. And begin to pray, God, I'm not quite sure why my husband or my wife or my friend or this person or that person is stuck. I don't really know these things, but you do, God. Would you just bless them? Would you love on them? Would you heal them? Would you come around them? Would you encourage them? Would you speak life in them? Because you know, the end of the day is, none of us understand what's going in each other's head. None of us truly understand the pain and the hurt and the things that people have gone through. You might say, oh yeah, well, I went through this, so I get that. No, you don't get it, because that person's different. And the things that happen in their life that lined them to there is different than the things that lined your life. Be patient with one another. Love one another. How will the world ever know that he's alive, but yet our love one for another? Amen? We're in a new season. Season of restoration that God has been speaking and declaring and moving out. My hope is that God will take the worst that I'm experiencing now and he'll use it for my best. James chapter 1, 14, and let or allow or cooperate with endurance that it might have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's persevere. The same word of persevere is let's cooperate with. Let's not give up. Let's not give in. Let's hang in there today. I shared a little clip with a happy face. Let's choose a life of joy. It's a choice. and let's restore his kingdom in this broken world. Philippians 4:4-5 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all that the Lord is near. Let me read it in the New Living, or in the Message Bible, sorry, just for a moment, just to bring it a little bit more in a different direction. It says, celebrate God all day. Celebrate him all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all that you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them, helping them see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Oh, celebrate him. Celebrate him all day. I don't know about you, but I believe that you're here, so you're believing with me that I'm committed to considering it all joy. As James chapter 1:1-4 says, I am committed to considering it all joy. I'm not going to bail out on God's promises in his process. I want to cooperate with the process of Holy Spirit. But you might ask, well, how do we do that? Well, you're not alone. Jesus' brother James addresses the church in these next verses, verse 5-8. And that's where we're picking up. Just before we read that, I just want to say that part of let endurance have its perfect result. And then it goes on, it says, but. It says, but, and then we move into James chapter 5. There's a condition there. And this is the but part. James chapter 1, 5-8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, he says, I know you might fall short. I know you might not have this and this and this, but don't worry. I got it all. And I love to give it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. And it will be given him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just guide my thoughts right now, help collect them, as, Lord, I share that which you've put on my heart to share today. And Lord, we just say, Lord, would you open our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying? What are you speaking to us in the name of Jesus Christ? Amen and amen. In the Greek New Testament, there's a number of different ways to show a contrast. But this little one called but is as strong as it gets. It's as strong as it gets. Have you ever, you know, with your mom or your dad or someone, you know, they say, oh, you know, I really love you. Oh, yeah, you can really do this. But it almost like erases everything else. It feels like that anyways, because it's such a strong connector. And that's really what it is. Now, consider it all joy. Endure. Let endurance have its result. But just in case it's hard, just in case you don't know what to do, if anyone needs wisdom, the word for wisdom we're going to learn in just a second, it's not really just the practical knowledge. All you have to do is ask. I know life is hard, he says. I know you might not have everything you need at that time in your own strength and ability, but that's why you put the but there. If you're going through hard life, you're going through tough, all you have to do is ask me. I love to give wisdom out. And I don't even look for fault. I don't even care who I give it to. I'll give it to a donkey. So he can speak because the guy was so daft that he wouldn't open his heart. He was so hard-hearted and he was missing it. And the donkey begins to speak, the word of God says. And Balaam goes, whoa, what happened here? And he has a conversation. That's what makes it even more crazy to me, is he actually talks back to the donkey. God is wanting to pour out wisdom so much that he doesn't care who he pours it out upon. He just wants to lavish it out. He wants everyone to revel and celebrate and to understand that he is alive and he is well. What we find that in this passage is that God understands that we get stuck, or he would never have given us this. God promised 100% of the time, right here in this passage, that he will always tell you what to do. 100% of the time, he will always tell you what to do, exactly what to do. He promises it 100% of the time. We got to get this in our head because sometimes we forget it because, well, I asked right now. It's kind of like, you know, when my kids were really young and they start to ask me something, I'm, you know, not yet, it's not the time. And they don't have any restraint. And they're, but I'm excited and I want it. Not yet. It's not time for dessert yet. We've got to eat the meal first, you know. And, we know those things, right? But we do that with our daddy too. That's why one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Trusting him. Okay, God, if it's not coming across my plate right now, it's got to be a reason. So, Lord, I just come onto my knees for a moment and say, God, is there something blocking that? I just pray in Jesus' name, you just break it away. If it's in me, change me. If it's external, rearrange it because I'm going to walk because I know this is the way you've told me to walk and I'm trusting you. We come into the place that we trust him. He's a good daddy. He cares about everything. And 100% of the time, he will tell you exactly what to do if you're wait. Romans 2:4 says, in the New International Version, says, are you not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? His kindness is always meant to lead you to repentance. And the New Living Translation says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does it mean nothing? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? God is for you. He is not against you. Remember, it's his kindness that leads us to what? To repentance. It's what is repentance? Repentance is complete change of mind, change of thinking that leads to a completely different set of actions and behaviors. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Think differently than the world thinks. He's restoring his kingdom in this broken world. I saw this slide where a younger person interviewed an older person on the question, are older people really wiser? And so this is how it goes. You see it behind me. The question, to what do you attribute your wisdom? The older gentleman answered, good judgment. Well, what do you attribute your good judgment to? Experience. Well, what do you attribute your experience? Poor judgment. How many know? Hindsight, oh man, if we could somehow have a deja vu moment and look back to see something before we actually did it, wouldn't it help us so much? Yes, natural wisdom is we learn from our mistakes, we learn from others' mistakes, and we put it into practice. Amen? And therefore, natural wisdom, we would hope the older you get, the wiser you get in natural wisdom. But that's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about supernatural wisdom, that it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter anything. 100% of the time, you can know exactly what to do because God will tell you. You don't have to wait until you've had enough experiences and knocks in life to gain wisdom. He wants to give it freely. Anytime you ask, any place you are. Is that not good? That's the God that we serve. You don't have to wait. That's why, and that Paul challenges Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Why? Because the same God, the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus is in you, and anything you feel you lack because of your age, because of circumstances or whatever, he'll give you. I remember growing up in church, and especially when I started pastoring my first year, as people turned around and said, you can't talk about that. Because you never did it. You can't help anyone that is an alcoholic because you've never drank before. You can't help anyone that's struggling with cigarettes. You can't help anyone that's been, broken relationships with many people because you've never had that. And I said, that's right. I don't understand all these things, but I know the one that does. I don't have to experience it, but I know the one that knows everything. And if I know him, that's all we need. Because at the end of the day, as you can cry on my shoulder and I can cry on your shoulder, and it can make us feel better for the moment. Or we can cry on his shoulder and we can be renewed. We can be restored. Amen? Who are we turning to? Who are we looking for? Where does your help come from? Psalm says, lift your head. Lift up, look up, because your help comes from him and him alone. In the world, we learn mostly through our good and our bad moments, applying the wisdom of the moment to our future ones. But God offers something better. He offers supernatural wisdom all the time. James is writing to a group of people in this church. At this time, they were scattered. They were away from their homes. They were in persecution. They were financial loss, relational loss. And he says, consider it all joy. And they're going like, yeah, give us a break, James. You're back in Jerusalem. We're scattered. You don't know what we're going through. And James, and that comes back, and he says, but assuming that they don't know how practically to do it, in James chapter 1, 5, he says, but if you lack wisdom, let him ask God. You see, the word wisdom here is not intellectual. James is the first book written in the New Testament. So it's really natural and very, very important here. Although this is a whole nother study for some maybe that don't get it. Chronologically, in the date that it was written, James was the first one. Scholars will feel. And so we read in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? But they were all connected that way because they set up, when they set the Bible, they put in groupings and they put things together. Jesus' life first, because they want to focus on Jesus, right? There's more detail. I'm really skimming it there. But if you want to study that sometime, I'd love to talk with you and we can dig in together. But chronologically, here we get James. And right at the very first, he's saying, you know what? Consider it joy when you go through trials. Because why? You will. They're inevitable. And that is, we come into this new life in Christ. But he says right at the beginning, if you lack wisdom, ask your daddy. Because he'll give it freely. Wisdom is the ability to having the knowledge and understanding of an insight, but more than that, it's how to put it into practice doing life God's way. How to do it his way. How to do it his kingdom way. So he says, consider it all joy. And they're going, hello, you're kidding me? Persecution? We got kicked out of our home. We got kicked out of Jerusalem. And you're saying this? He says, you don't know how, but if you need wisdom, God offers it. But notice this. He says, our responsibility is to ask. There's four different words in the New Testament for prayer. It's a very interesting word for prayer. Is this idea of asking for a specific request. There's a word for prayer that is a prayer in general. There's a word for prayer that has a specific sense of intercession or standing in the gap. And this is coming to God and asking for a specific gift. That's what this one is about. God, I need wisdom. Would you help me with wisdom? In the present tense, so that it's that idea of not just one time asking, but it's a habitual. It's in the present tense. So what present tense is today will become tomorrow, yesterday, but tomorrow will become today. I'm living in the present of today. Habitually, I'm asking wisdom all the time. So it's not a one time thing. God, give me wisdom on this. It's God, give me wisdom, not only to get on the right track, but to stay on the right track. It's a constant wisdom that he's pouring out. I will give you wisdom 100% of the time. Our responsibility, prayer is our primary tool in growing through adversity. It's amazing to me why we don't ask, we don't stop and pray when we're in a jam or when things get tough. We don't know what to do. Our first inclination is to pick up the phone and call a friend. Call another person. Our second inclination is to go have a coffee with someone. Begin to share our life story in hopes that they'll pat us on the back and say, you know what, you're absolutely right. You should never have lost your job over that. Oh, they were terrible. Well, you know, reality tells us this. There's his side, her side, and the truth. Amen? And that's why it's important to always go to the source. I don't know why I said that. That's a side. But God says that the first place is to go to him. Ask of me if anyone lacks wisdom. It doesn't say go read a self-help book. It doesn't say if you lack wisdom and that go to a seminar, go to a therapist, go to someone else. But he says, he is the one who gives to all men generously. Go to him first. Yes, go to the other things because God gives us those other things that are valuable in our life, a good friend. Amen. A therapist at time or whatever the need is. He gives us those things, but they aren't the final say. He is. And go to him because he cares for you. God is good all the time. Receive God's wisdom only when we ask in faith without doubting. So let's break this down. To ask in faith means this. Let's read James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf driven and tossed to and fro. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. The one condition is that you ask in faith without doubting. God promises 100% of the time that he'll tell you what to do. He always tells us exactly what to do. So the two questions that are raised for me from that ask without doubting is, what does it mean to ask in faith? And what does it mean without any doubting? So as I was studying and asking the Lord to help me, to ask in faith means believing or trusting to the point that you have confidence in God's character and his word, the Bible, to a point of acting on his promises, period. If he says, go right, I trust him so much. I've spent so much time with him that if he says go right and right seems crazy, I'm going right. Asking by faith. Our faith comes by hearing the word and putting it into practice. So that we don't just hear the word, but as we put it into practice, we're, wow, this is real. Wow, this works. Wow, God, you are good. And it starts to build our faith. So that when we hit a stumbling block, we hit something, we have faith that is built up that he is good, his character is true, his word is true. So if he says, go right, and I know his voice, then we have enough faith we can move in that direction because it's based on the fact that he was good yesterday, he'll be good today. Even if I don't understand it, even if my emotions aren't there, I will trust him. It's like having a coin in your pocket, you can reach in, you can feel it. And so often we separate these things. One side of the coin says faith. If you flip it over, the other says obedience. Biblical faith is believing God to the point you trust his goodness, his character, and his promises to the point that you will obey. When we turn around and say no to God, no way, or I don't try it. No way, oh, I'm not doing it. I don't like that way. I don't do this. It's not a fault of that moment. It's probably a fault of some character part or something there that you're not trusting in God. Maybe it be financial, that you don't trust that he will provide all of your needs according to his riches. Why, you know, God's taking care of 7 billion people. He doesn't really have enough resources for me. No, God has more than enough. He is more than enough. And it's coming back to renew ourselves. That's why my first 8 weeks here, we spent on the whole part of the names. Who is God? And we began to lift him and exalt him because that's the foundation of everything. And if we don't trust that this word of God is infallible. It is the word. There is no other word. It is Christ in written form to us. If we don't believe that, everything else on shaky ground. But if we do believe that, and we grab a hold of it and we start putting it into practice, all of a sudden we begin to see, wow, you're more real than I ever thought. Man, all I got to do is ask. Then we begin to ask him, you want excitement to come back in your life? You want exceeding joy to bubble up in your life? Begin to ask him. Begin to open your heart to him. Begin to include him in your Mondays, your Tuesdays, and your Wednesdays. Without doubting means, and that is a doubting that has to do with a divided loyalty. Without doubting, it's like a divided loyalty. You can't serve two masters. That's really what this one's talking about. He says that the person who doubts is like a double-minded man. It's a compound Greek word, that's two, like divide. And we get the words that means a double-souled or double loyalty is what we get. We get this idea almost where it comes out of this word of schizophrenia, where it's a divided person, personality. And that's really what it's saying. When you come to God, you're going to ask in faith, Lord, I believe that you will show me. And when you show me, I'm going to step in it. But without doubting means that when you show me, I'm telling you in advance that I'll do whatever you say. It's like taking a piece of paper when you come to God in prayer, sign the bottom. Blank piece of paper, sign the bottom, slide it out towards him, and say in advance, God, I'm just saying, whatever you write on the paper, I've already signed it and said, I'm doing it. That's without doubting. Not, God, this is what I think and this is what I want, and God, will you help move this and will you do? No, God, I'm taking the blank page. I've got a situation in front of me. Before I say anything to you, I want you to know I've signed the bottom. Whatever you say, you fill it right in here. Whatever you say on this piece of paper, I will do because I trust you. That's without doubting. That we would move into the place that we would walk with him in such rhythm with him. Whatever you write on that bank page, I'm already signing it before it's done. I'm signing the check before you write out how much it's going to cost me. I'm already signing it. Whatever that amount is, it doesn't matter. I've signed it and I will do it. That's what he's talking about without doubting. Well, I don't know about you, but I got a little ways to go. I need a little help. But that's why he says, if you lack wisdom, ask. Amen? So let me finish with this. In conclusion, four things you must do to get unstuck. Number one is admit you're stuck. God understands that we get stuck, period. He understands that we get stuck playing in the mud sometimes and we fall down. But God promises 100% of the time in this passage that he'll tell you what to do if you're willing to admit you're stuck so you can get back up. Number two, admit that you can't do it on your own. This kind of prayer is like you're signing the bottom of that check, that paper. You're coming to his throne of grace and you're telling him, God, even before I know what it's going to cost me, what it's going to say, I'm telling you, I'm in. It's a yes already from me. God says you must commit to fill in the bottom of the check before he will fill in the top. Number three, ask God for supernatural wisdom. Dear God, show me your will. Give me your wisdom. Let me know exactly what I need to do to endure and fulfill the will in my life that you have given me. Despite the circumstances that come, I consider it all joy. Wisdom is the ability not only to have the knowledge and understanding of insight, but how to put it into practice God's way. And lastly, be willing to do whatever God's wisdom demands of you. Whatever he asks, be willing to do it. Even if he says, get help. Even if he says, get out of debt. Even if he says, forgive that person. Even if he says that. Or forgive her. Even if he says, let it go, let it go. I'm not going to sing that because my girls sung it all the time. Even if he says, confront the situation. Even if he says, join a 12-step program. Get the help that you need. Celebrate recovery. Even if he says, stop being busy. Even if he says, take 10 days off. Heaven forbid. Man, there's too much to do. Even if he says, I want in this year ahead for you to take 20 minutes at the start of every day. 10 minutes to read your word, 10 minutes to pray. Even if he says, sell your home or downsize. Move out of the area or get out of an unholy or ungodly relationship. Even if he says, quit your job. Even if he says, get real. Be real with me. Quit hiding. Quit pretending. Even if he says, serve more and let people into your life. Even if he says, just cease striving and know that I'm God. Be still and know. Are you willing to do whatever God shows you in these days ahead? Are you willing to ask in faith without doubting, without having a divided part? I'm all in. I'm all yours. He promises that he will show you wisdom 100% of the time because he cares. I'm still not all that I should be, but I'm focusing on all my energies on one thing, Philippians 3:13, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. We serve an amazing God, and he loves you with everything inside of him. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that you are speaking to our hearts of how you are wanting to restore us. You're wanting to restore families and marriages in this broken world. Lord, you're wanting to help us move past our pain. And so, God, Lord, we commit today. We commit today with your help to ask for wisdom. We're not going to wait for wisdom. We're going to ask for it. Because we like natural wisdom. It'd be foolish for us not to embrace it. But I love supernatural wisdom that blows everyone's mind around me. Wow, I know Phil. How on earth did he ever get that? How did he understand that? Wow, how did that? Whoa! So that you can gain more glory in our lives. Will we embrace supernatural wisdom so that you might increase in greater measure so that everyone will be able to taste and see you are God? Go beyond our skills, our book knowledge, our hurts, our pains, our stuff that we've gone through, and help us truly to embrace you. God, I bless each and every one today. I thank you for their lives, God. God, Lord, I'm not sure everything that's going on in everyone's lives, Lord, but you do. God, Lord, I don't know exactly what every word and things everyone needs, but you do. And I believe with simplicity in my heart, that childlike faith, that you're speaking even now. You're speaking things into people's lives. Bring a boldness inside of them that they know your voice. And as you're speaking right now, or you prompted something as I read a list of long things that you might be asking, or maybe it's something different, whatever that is, would you help us not only to have the faith, but have the obedience to embrace it? God, I thank you, Lord, that you are forever at work in our lives and you're not finished yet. You're restoring, you're renewing each and every one here because you have good plans for them, not to harm them, but to give them a hope and a future. Lord, you brought husbands and wives here together. You bring them together because you know one by themselves is missing something. So you link two together, and all of a sudden, the plan that you had for them was too much for them as an individual, but together, they can get it done. It's like that team of horses that you pair up. You pair them up and those horses begin to pull that load because it was too heavy for one. It was too big of a vision, too big of plans. So you link a husband and wife together, and as they link together, they're able to fulfill that great plan and vision you have so that for their good and for your glory. Oh, Lord, renew our mind. Renew our thinking, I pray. God, I just thank you right now, Lord, for what you're doing. I thank you you're not dead, but you are alive and well. And you still sit on your throne. You're still speaking. You still have a heart that is broken over those that are lost. So, Lord, help us get past our junk, get past our pain and our hurt so that we can be restored, so we can have the right thinking, so that, Lord, we can reach those in Owen Sound. We can reach those in our family. We can reach those around us in our workplace. We can reach them with the love of God in a greater way. God, I thank you for what you do, and I bless each and every one. And as we come back tonight, Lord, for prayer, Lord, may, Lord, we just hear the echoes of your voice so much over and over again to the answers to prayer, and as we pray, to hearing what you're speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you. We love you lots. If you have a pen in front of you, you want to write down, this is my cell phone, okay? I love people. My wife can tell you that. I tried to say, hey, and that I like lemon meringue pie. And I didn't get an invite. And then someone said, well, I invited you. You didn't get the sticky note to the thing that I gave you? And I'm like, no, it must have fell in the plastic bag. I didn't see it and I threw it out. And so bad on me, I guess. I missed it. So then I changed it and I said, you know what? I love chocolate chip cookies. And I'm very thankful. I got some amazing homemade chocolate chip cookies delivered. That was, oh man, it just brightened not only my day, but the daycare staff and the staff of the church. Everyone was like, all on cloud nine. These are awesome. But I'm just trying to say, we're in this together. We're better together. So if you don't quite understand maybe something that's happening, because change is the new norm. And you're like, oh, I don't understand, or I don't. Just ask. Amen? Because everyone matters. And so I just encourage you, if you'd like to connect with me, I'd love to connect with you. 519, I was going to try to go 911, and I went 999, so I really messed up that joke. I'm terrible at jokes. 519-373-3560. It's my cell. And that you can call the church, but if you don't get me through here, because I'm in lots of places all the time, you can call my cell. If I don't get it right away, it comes on my cell. The best of the best, if you really want to get me, is text me. And some might say, oh, I don't text, I don't know how to text, then call me. But if you text me, you'll get almost an immediate response. Because even if I'm in a meeting, I can take a peek down while I'm talking or doing, and I can respond quickly. But we're in this together, amen? And I'm just so excited about the days ahead. So that's the cell phone, 519-373-3560, amen? And that God bless you. We love you lots, and I look forward to having conversations in the days ahead.